The entire message today is taken from just one verse in the Bible, one verse in this great book we're coming to love. And what a text it is. I pray that God will burn it into your heart so that you will come to love it and use it not only today, but for many years to come in your life. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. Now, this is obviously a prayer. Last week, we saw how Paul asked these believers to pray for him. Remember, pray for us that the gospel may run. Now, he is praying for them. And he prays this, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. The word perseverance can also be translated patience. If you have the Old King James Bible, that is what you will see there, the love of God and the patience of Christ. And that's the translation that I'm going to use as I speak on this verse today. I want to begin by gathering some things that are just very obvious on the surface of this great text. Number one, I need love and patience, especially when I'm tired of the battle. I need love and patience. These are the two things I really need. That's why Paul prays for them, and I need them especially when I'm tired of the battle. Remember that this is a letter that was written to a group of young Christians, new Christians, who were feeling the draining effect of the difficulties of life. And some of you may be saying this morning, well, that's exactly where I am. I'm facing tension at work. I'm dealing with difficulties at home. There's pressure on the marriage. Perhaps prolonged and endless, it seems, visits to the doctor or ongoing physical pain, a son or daughter who is wayward. And you find yourself saying, you know what? I need love and I need patience. That's what I need. Number two, God can give me the love and the patience that I need. That's why Paul's praying for it. Now, notice something very wonderful about this verse, that Paul is not coming to these Christians and asking them to do something for God. He is coming to God, and he is asking God to do something for these Christians. He's saying something like this, look, I see what you are up against. I see how difficult all of what you are facing is for you. And I am asking God to do something special in your lives. And here's what it is. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. And the whole point is that our wonderful Father in heaven is able to give us, his children, the love and the patience that we need. Observation number three. I can ask God to give me what I do not have. Now, again, this is just a very evident observation from the simple verse. If these Christians were already brimming over with love, if they were already overflowing with patience, there would be no need for this prayer, would there? The whole point of the prayer is that Paul is asking God to give them what they do not have in themselves. And so this is a wonderful thing. I can come to God, you can come to God, and we can say, Lord, give me the love and the patience that I need. Because you have love and the patience in abundance in yourself. I don't. I just don't. So give me what I do not have. Give me what is in you. You can make this prayer your own. It's a wonderful prayer. It's to be underlined in your Bible and to be used. You can come to God and say, Lord, fill my dried out heart with your love. Lord, fill this frantic life with your peace and with your patience. So folks, this is very simple, isn't it? These are just on the surface observations from this wonderful single verse. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's patience. I need love and patience, especially when I am tired of the battle. God can give me the love and patience that I need, and I can ask God to give me what I do not have. Now, there you are. There's a 5-minute simple meditation on one verse of the Bible. And I want to say to you today, you can do that for yourself. You could do that every day as you read the Bible. You really, actually, don't need a pastor to do that for you. I want to encourage you to do this. This is a little sidebar to encourage you in your own daily devotional life. You can do this. Read a few verses from the Bible and pick one. And then when you pick one, write out what it says, just one verse, and then write it out in your own words, and then write out how it helps you, just what it says, what it means for you. Look, children can do this. Children can do this. It's a great habit to start. Begin doing it just a few times a week. You'll soon find that you want to do it more, and you may find you're doing it every day of the week. One verse, a little passage. Pick one verse, just one that pops out to you. Write out what it says in your own words, what it means, how it helps you. And I promise you that as you do this, you'll get better at it, and you will find that God's word is bearing fruit in your life. Get a hardback notebook to do this. It's worth the few bucks for a hardback notebook. I wish I'd done that years ago. I was looking at some notes on the Bible that I made when I was 14 years old, just a few days ago, and I wish I'd had a hardback notebook. Because they're all dog-eared pages. All dog-eared pages, but they're still there. And you will have joy in looking back on what God has taught you from his word over the years. Let me say one more thing on this little aside before we move on. Some of you are in the habit of reading devotionals. You know, a book with a page for every year, and it's got a verse at the top, and then some good person has written a page of thoughts on that verse. Now, that's good, and that's fine. I'm not knocking it. But if that is what you have done, and that is all you have done for your devotional life for many years, it may be that it is time for you to move beyond feeding your soul on other men's thoughts. Try feeding your soul on the Word of God directly. Ask God to help you. Get a friend to encourage you. If you want to share what's in your hardback notebook, do that. I promise you that a year from now, if you do this, you will be amazed at how much you have grown. And I say again, because I'm so thrilled every week that children are in the service with us, children can do this. You can begin to do this when you're very young. One verse, what it says, and how it helps me. And I've tried in the first part of the message today just to model that for you in the simplest way. Here's the verse that pops today. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's patience. I obviously need love and patience. And God can give me the love and patience that I need. And I can ask God to give me what I do not have. You could do that. And you could feed your soul from the Word of God every day. And you will be amazed at how much you will grow. Now, having looked at that on the surface, I want us to understand how easy it is to gather what is on the surface of the scriptures and to feed your soul from it. How wonderful that is. I do want us to do something more today, and I do want to take a deeper dive, as it were, into what Paul is describing here. Karen and I have enjoyed visiting Mackinac City on several occasions. Who's all been to Mackinac City? Been across the Mackinac Bridge. It is fantastic. It is a very distinguished place, or what distinguishes the place is that, of course, that is the place where two of the Great Lakes converge. And as you drive across the Mackinac Bridge, you look to the one side and you have the vastness of Lake Michigan, and you look to the other side and you have the beginnings of Lake Huron. And, you know, as I think about this text of Scripture, it is like that. It brings together not two great lakes, but I think this has to be like two great oceans or two great worlds or two great galaxies. Look at them. The love of God. How great is that? and the patience of Christ. How vast is that? And Paul brings these two great oceans in all their vastness together, and they converge in this one single verse, and he prays that God will direct the hearts of folks like us, the prayer for us, into the vast depths of God's love and Christ's patience. So the question for us today then is, how much do you know of this in your heart? How would you describe your personal experience? That's what he's talking about. Of God's love and of Christ's patience. That's a question. Now, most of you know that our church enjoys a very close relationship these days with a ministry called Live at Peace Ministries. How many have heard of Live at Peace Ministries? Good, a good number of you. Some of you have benefited from their ministry already. It is a Christian counseling ministry serving people from all over the Chicago area. Now, Live at Peace Ministries is headed up by Judy Dabler, wonderful lady who, amongst other things, teaches at the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, our own seminary in Deerfield. And I want you to picture for a few moments her class. Here's this lady, and she has in front of her 120 seminary students. 120 seminary students. Wonderful. And here are people who are preparing themselves for Christian ministry, and they're there in her class. And she starts the class by asking the 120 a simple question. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God loves you? Now, I want you to take a moment. I want you to fix in your mind how many people out of the 120 you think in our seminary said yes. How many do you think? Fix it in your mind. You ready for the answer? Two. Two. I still can't take it in. You say, what did the rest say? They said something like this. I know I'm supposed to say yes. I know that the Bible says that, but I don't always feel it. I'm not sure if I can really say that I believe this. Now, I've got to say in defense of the students, I feel sure in my own mind, because I'm still so staggered by this statistic, I feel sure in my mind that a whole bunch of them thought it was a trick question. I mean, let's give them that, all right? What would you have said? Do you believe that God loves you? You see, two out of 120, how can this possibly be? Surely every Christian knows the love of God. Did we not learn it in Sunday school? Jesus loves me. Put up your hands if you know this. Jesus loves me, this I know. Everybody, you see, for the Bible tells me so. Did we not all learn that if you were in Sunday school? Jonathan Edwards uses a simple analogy to get to the heart of the issue here. He says there is a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. You see what he's saying? It's a very important point. You can know that honey is sweet because someone tells you that honey is sweet. But you do not really know the sweetness of honey until you have tasted it. You can know that God loves you because the Bible tells you so. But you don't really know it until you have tasted his love. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And the reality, folks, is, and it was brought home to me in a most striking way through what I've just shared with you, that many Christians live at a great distance from a felt experience of the love of God. So much Christianity in our time is shallow and it is satisfied. It affirms a creed, but it lacks spiritual life. And I tell you that across this country, there are millions of people who have a faith. They have been brought up to believe for sure that Jesus died and rose. They have gone to church, but they have no living experience of the love of God. So I say to you today, we desperately need this prayer. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. And understand, this is a prayer for Christians. He's writing to the church. It is a prayer that God will do something among us. People who believe, but do not always feel that God loves us. I want to use this prayer today to try and open your mind and open your heart to something more than you may have experienced, even if you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30 years. Here are Christians who are going through great difficulties, and Paul is saying, my prayer for you is that God will direct your hearts into the love of God. That's my prayer for the church. Remember, they were being persecuted, so the very fact of this prayer indicates that it would be possible, as a believer, to endure persecution and to stand up under it and not to feel the love of Christ. That's possible. Just as it's possible to go through seminary and prepare for ministry and not to feel the love of Christ. Just as it's possible to sit in the pews, or better still, the beautiful chairs in an evangelical church like this. You could do it for 20 years and not feel the love of Christ. It's possible. That's why we need this prayer. Friends, I don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. I don't want you to be there. People who are not Christians endure great pain and they endure great sorrow, and they do it by gritting their teeth. Or in England, we do it with a stiff upper lip. And Paul is saying, I want something better than that for you. I want for you who are in Christ, for your soul to be filled with the love of God when you are facing the great trials of your life. Now, I got two more things here this morning. One is, I want to give you some real life examples of the love of God flooding a person's soul. And I'm doing this so that you will be encouraged to pray for more than you may already have experienced. I want to give you some examples, and then briefly, I want to give you some pointers as to how you can move forward from where you are now in terms of experiencing more of the love of God and the patience of Christ in your own soul. So one or two examples, and I've deliberately chosen very striking examples because I'm trying to prize our minds open from the sort of been there, done that mentality in which so many Christians think they've got nothing more to experience because they're already converted. Let me give you the example of John Wesley. Wesley was a pastor. He had preached in England, had preached in Georgia here in the States. He then returned to England, was very discouraged. Something happened to him as a minister on the 24th of May, 1738, while he was listening, of all things, to a man reading the introduction to Luther's lectures on Romans in Aldersgate Street in London. Some of you will know this. I quote from Wesley. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, he's talking about the man reading this stuff from Luther, from a lectern. And as he's reading this, these famous words, Wesley says, I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now, what's so striking about this, friends, is that this man had been a preacher for years. And there he is in Aldersgate Street, and suddenly this overwhelming assurance of the love of God fills his soul. He had a new sense of its sweetness. And his life and his ministry were transformed from that time on. Let me secondly give you the example of Jonathan Edwards. 1737, Edwards rides out on his horse into the woods, as he did quite often, because that was where he had time alone with God in prayer. I quote from Edwards, "I had a view that was for me extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet love." You see what he's saying? He's this man, and he has this extraordinary ministry. And he says, there was this one day in 1737, and I'm out there in the woods, and I saw the love of Christ as I'd never seen it before. I had a view of it. That's the language that he uses. Its sweetness came home to my soul. It lifted his life. Let me give closer to home the story of Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody, Moody Bible Institute, 1871. Moody's church is, the building is destroyed in the great Chicago fire. And so he goes to New York and he's looking for financial assistance and he's walking the streets and I quote, "I began to cry as never before for a greater blessing from God. The hunger increased and I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with his Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." Extraordinary statement. Here's Moody. He's there in New York. And his soul is so overwhelmed by its apprehension of the love of God that he has to say, "Oh God, I can't take anymore. Stay your hand. It's flooding me." Friends, I'm giving you extraordinary examples because I at least want you to seek something. I want to break through the deadness of saying, "I've got all that there is. I've found Christ, and so I've nothing more to seek." Why in the world then does the apostle pray, "May," and he's praying for believers like us, "may God direct your hearts into his love"? Why would he pray that if you've got it all? I'll give you perhaps the most intense description, at least that I'm aware of anything like this. It comes from Blaise Pascal. You know the name of Pascal? And Pascal was a Roman Catholic. Pascal was a mathematician. He was a scientist. And the reason that I quote this last example before we move on to some application for us is that it would be easy for some of us to dismiss this and say, "Well, of course, there are certain more emotional types of people, and that's not me." Well, I ought to be awfully careful here, but we're talking with Pascal about a mathematical genius and a scientist. Not noted for, I've got to be careful, haven't I? But not noted for extremes of emotion. Pascal had an extraordinary experience of the love of God overwhelming his soul that lasted for about 2 hours one night, and it changed his life. I mean, these are things that lift people's lives and expand the capacities of their souls, make them folks who love God more and love people more. And what happened was that after these 2 hours and this overwhelming experience, he scribbled down in just short lines on a little piece of paper what it was that he had seen, what he'd felt, what had been in his mind as his soul had been so overwhelmed. This little scrap of paper that he had scribbled immediately after the event was so precious to him that he sewed it inside his coat. Isn't that beautiful? And he carried it with him all the days of his life. And it was found after he died, still sewn on the inside of his coat. And I'll read you from the words that he wrote. "This day of grace, 1654, from about 10:30 at night, to about half after midnight, and then just line after line, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Not the philosophers or the scholars. Security, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, greatness of the human soul, joy, 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 tears of joy. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, may I never be separated from him. What had happened to Blaise Pascal? In an intense way, the Lord had directed his heart into the love of God. That's what happened. Now, I say again, folks, that I am giving to you these intense examples, unusual examples, remarkable examples, because I want to shake you out of spiritual lethargy. I want you at least to seek something more than you've got today. Because wouldn't it be a tragedy if between here and heaven, you never knew any more of the love of God in your own experience, never tasted any more of its sweetness than you taste right now? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Flatlined in your spiritual life. So the question then with which we conclude in these last minutes is simply this, and it's the obvious question. How can I experience more of God's love and Christ's patience? That's the question for us, isn't it? If we're taking this seriously, this verse, we're applying it to our lives, we're making this prayer our own, how can I experience more of God's love and Christ's patience? That's the question for me today. That's the question to which I need an answer. And let me give you the answer in these three simple ways. Number one, you want to experience more of Christ's love and patience, become dissatisfied with your present spiritual experience. Cultivate, to put it another way, a holy discontent with where you are. The person who prays this prayer that's before us today is looking for something more than he or she already has. Lord, direct my heart into your love. This is of huge importance for the church today, and especially the evangelical church. We live in a been there, done that culture, and the great danger is that we cultivate a been there, done that Christianity, in which thousands of people go through life saying, I know that God loves me. Yes, I know that Christ died on the cross. Yes, I know that my sins are forgiven. Now what's next? And one day someone stands up in a meeting and says, do you really believe that God loves you? And you know what? Your own shallowness is exposed. A.W. Tozer says, we have been snared in the coils of a spurious logic which insists that if we have found him, we need no more seek him. And then he adds, in the midst of this great chill, there are some who will not be content with shallow logic. They want to taste, to touch with their hearts the wonder that is God. And Tozer says, I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. So do I. I want to deliberately encourage this mighty longing after God. So I say to you, do not settle for a faith in which you cannot feel the love of God or the patience of Christ. Cultivate a holy discontent. If you go out from today saying, I am dissatisfied with where I am in the Christian life, that would be a great outcome, a great response to this sermon. Great response. Number two, ask God to direct your heart into his love. It's a prayer, so use it. Make it your own. The wonderful how we're seeing as we go through the Bible, we're being taught how to pray. Last week, start praying that the gospel may run. I hope you've been praying that this week. Here's something else to add to your prayers as we go forward. Pray that your heart may be directed into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. I know some of us carry an awful lot of baggage on this one. When you think about God, your first instinct is to assume that he is angry, that he is against you, that he is condemning you. If you were to picture God at all, it would be with a frown on his face. And you know if that's you, many people struggle with this. And I say, you need this prayer. Listen to the wise counsel of Richard Sibbes, a great writer and pastor from an earlier age. He says this: present God to yourself as he is presented in the gospel. Present God to yourself as he is presented in the gospel. And then he says, here's why. The devil will put other colors upon God. The devil presents him as a tyrant, a judge, and a revenger. But please remember, says Sibbes, that the devil does this because he hates God. The devil will always be suggesting to you that God is a tyrant, always suggesting to you that he wears a frown on his face towards you. But remember when the devil suggests that to you, and that's where it comes from, that he's suggesting this because he hates God. So here's what you have to do. You have to present God to yourself as he is presented in the gospel. That is, he's the one who sends his son for me. He's the one who raises his son for me. He's the one who through his son justifies me. Present God to yourself as he is in the gospel. John Owen, just to reinforce this, the great John Owen writes these words: so long as the Father is seen as harsh, judging, condemning, the soul will be filled with fear and dread every time it comes near to God. But when God is seen as a father filled with love, then the soul will be filled with love to God in return. And again, all that we learn of God will only frighten us away from him if we do not see him as loving and merciful to us. But if your heart is taken up with the Father's love, it cannot help but choose to be overpowered and conquered and embraced by him. You see how important this prayer is? Oh, says Paul, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of Christ. Don't let the devil paint God in these other colors. Some of you have thought for years of God, even though you worship, even though you believe in your heart, you think of God as cold and aloof and harsh and condemning, and that is so deeply rooted in your mind. And you need this prayer: Father, direct my heart into your love. Ask God for this. Go on asking until the warmth of his love does to your heart what the warmth of the sun has done to piles of snow this week. Melts it so that everything you see around is utterly transformed. Come dissatisfied with your present spiritual experience. Ask God to direct your heart into his love. And lastly, gaze into the love of God in Jesus Christ. Tozer uses that language. I love it. The gaze of the soul. He got it from Psalm 27 and verse 4, I'm sure, where the psalmist says, one thing I've asked of the Lord. Here's passion and direction. One thing I've asked of the Lord. Here it is, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I want to have my gaze upon him. I want all that's in him to be filling my soul. By the way, have you noticed this? People who don't like each other glance, right? Okay. People who do like each other look. People who love each other gaze. Gaze. I've been gazing into this lady's eyes for 30 years. I don't ever want to stop. Watts used another word to say the same thing in that great hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross. So survey, gaze, ponder, meditate on, behold the love of God, the patience of Christ. Write it down in that notebook every time you see it in the Bible. Reinforce it in your soul. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and into Christ's patience. Now, there are two ways in which you may respond to the scriptures today. One is that something is awakened in you. Deep calls to deep. And maybe you will be saying today with your open Bible, I want more of what he's talking about. That's what I want. And for you, this is like the sound of a church bell. It's drawing you in to seek after God. I just say to you, settle it today. Settle it today that you will pursue a sweeter taste and a deeper experience and a clearer glimpse of the love of God and the patience of Christ. And I just say to you, as that has been placed in your soul today, go after it and don't ever stop. Don't ever stop your life pursuit. No more of the love of God and the patience of Christ in this soul and for this soul to be expanded by the very knowledge of. Go after it and don't ever stop. Some of you may be thinking, when is he going to wind up and let us go get a cup of coffee? And for you, if you're saying that, and there will be a few who just, you know, what in the world is all this? That's you today, then I say that today's message is not like the sound of a church bell for you. It is more like the sound of an alarm clock for you, waking you up. And if there is no response within you to the love of God, I ask you, should you not be concerned about the state of your own soul? I hope that you will go out of this worship center today, if that has been how it is with you this morning, and you will ask this question. You will say, what is wrong with me that I have no interest in the love of Christ? What is wrong with me? Here are people all around me, and they are hungry and thirsty for God, and I'm not. Why? Why am I so satisfied? Perhaps as the alarm sounds for you, God will use it to awaken you today from the deadness of spirit in which you have been asleep for far too long. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh God, we need this prayer and we make it our own right now. Loving Father, direct us into your love. Take these small, shriveled, and too often cold hearts and plunge us into a greater knowledge of your love and the patience of our dear Savior. Deliver us from the spurious logic in which some of us have been trapped for way too long, that because we've found you, we're no longer seeking you. Grant to us not simply to know some things in our heads, taste the sweetness of your love, and so to grow in all that it is. Be your children until the day when faith is turned to sight and we enter into the full knowledge of that love that is greater than we can fathom right now. And your love will be our joy and our life forever and forever. All God's people together said,